Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and I sincerely hope that the Spirit of God is taking these precious, simple truths of the book of James and making them a reality in your own life. James is dealing with practical Christianity. He's talking about our tests and trials, and sometimes so many Christians do not know why they should be so tested. How often people have said to me, "Mr. Mitchell, I've had more tests, more trials since I become a Christian, and especially since I dedicated my life to the Lord, than I ever had before, even before I was saved." That's right. That's quite understandable. Before you were saved, you didn't have the opposition of the world, nor the flesh, nor the devil. Now you become a child of God, living in a world that's corrupt, where Satan is its prince and its God. You're bound to have tests and trials. But rejoice in them, because God is working out a plan in your life and in my life. I've oftentimes said, like God plants us. Well, like he just planted us down here. And he's looking for fruit. But sometimes he has to trim here and trim there, cut here and cut there, that we might produce more fruit and much fruit for his glory. See, God is not working without a purpose. God has a purpose in this. Every individual believer, I don't care who they are, what they are, where they are, God has a real purpose in your life and my life. And the very tests of life through which we go will bring praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love. And yet though we see him not, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm quoting from 1 Peter chapter 1. I know so many say, "I wish I were living in some other part of the world," or "I wish I had a different job," or "I wish I had this," or "I wish I didn't have that." Why don't you just take where you are, right where you live now, under the circumstances where you are, and get your eyes on the Savior and let him work out his purpose for you. You remember Paul could write to the Corinthian church in the 4th chapter of the 2nd book when he said, the last two verses, "These light afflictions are just for a moment. They're working for us. They're working for us." Light afflictions, Paul? In the same book, in chapter 11 and 12, he talks about what he went through. Why, none of us have gone through what he went through. 3 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 40 stripes was a death sentence. He'd been scourged, he'd been beaten, been thrown in jail, he'd been shipwrecked, he'd been stoned to death, he'd been hungry, etc., all the way through. And yet he says these light afflictions are just for a moment. How could he say that? His eyes were on the Lord of glory, who was working out a purpose for him. They're working for us. These tests and trials are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And if you don't understand what you're going through, remember God has given you promise. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. See, he doesn't criticize you. He doesn't lambaste you. No, no, just you ask. And then you go on down through to verse 12, which we had in our last lesson. "For our encouragement," he could say, "blessed is the man that endureth these tests and trials. When he's tried, he'll receive a crown of life. The Lord, my friend, rewards his people for faithfulness to him." I must emphasize that today. God never rewards greatness. He rewards faithfulness to him, wherever you are. Don't strive to be a great one. Just strive to please him. Let the chips fall where they may. Let him govern your life and my life, so that people will see the Savior living out his life in you and in me. As Paul could say to the same church, "You are living epistles known and read of all men." I'm speaking of Paul to the Corinthian church. Now when you start in verse 13, you go on down through verse 18. We come now to trials and tests from within. Now he's been speaking, I think, possibly in the first few verses about outside trials and tests and so on. But now he's talking about tests that come from within us. Let me read the few verses. Verse 13 of chapter 1 of James. "Let no man say when he is tempted or tested, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err. Don't be foolish. Don't fool yourself, my beloved brethren. For every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor shadow by turning. Of his own will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now here we have tests from the inside, that is, from the desires of our own hearts and flesh. Let no man say when he is tested and tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot tempt with evil, neither tempteth he any man, for every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Don't fool yourself. You know, it's an amazing thing how we blame God. Pardon me, I better change that. There are those who blame God for their tests and their trials and their failures. It is so easy, it's so easy for us, all of us, to excuse our wrongdoing on the ground of circumstances or personal weakness. Remember that God does not tempt anyone to do evil. He is absolutely righteous. He's absolute in righteousness. And God will never tempt anyone to sin. You see, he's sinless. I'm reminded of our Lord himself in John chapter 14, the last verse, or second last verse, verse 30, where our Lord says, the prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me, nothing to which he can appeal. But that's not true of us. And not true of us. And I tell you, it's so common, even for Christians, to start and blame God for their circumstances and for their weakness. No, friend, God never tempts any man to sin. Well, Mr. Mitchell, I was born this way. I was born with this weakness. Well, who are you going to blame? God? Going to blame your parents? James doesn't do that. He blames you for it. We're to blame for it. Well, if he hadn't done so and so, I wouldn't have done this. Are you excusing what you've done? Christian friend, never excuse sin. Don't try and be so innocent. As we shall say, man is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. He takes the bait. Like a fisherman goes out to catch fish, he baits his hook. Now a fish likes to eat, but it doesn't have to take your bait. So what do? You bait your hook with a juiciest worm you can find, or whatever it may be. What for? To entice the fisherman, to entice the fish to take the bait, and you might hook it. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tested. But when we yield to it, then it is sin. We are responsible for our sins. And how often we play with it. We have no intention of sinning, no intention of doing what we're thinking, but we just keep on thinking about it. Then you begin to desire it, and the first thing you know, you've taken the bait, and you've been seduced, and you've sinned. And by the way, may I urge upon you this thing, it is so easy that we put ourselves in the way of temptation. May I give a word of warning here? If you have any special weakness, and you know it, and everybody else knows it, don't put yourself in the way of temptation. What do you mean by that? Well, let me illustrate. I dealt with a man one time in Philadelphia after a church meeting. He sat at the back of the church And everybody had gone. He was still sitting there, and I went and talked to him, and I found a man. The moment I sat down alongside of him, I knew what his problem was. Whiskey. He's an alcoholic. He just reeked of it. He said, I've got a problem. I said, yes, I know what your problem is. I can smell it. Yes? And he says, for 34 years, I've been a slave to alcohol. In fact, right as I talk to you, sir, the possibility is that I'm going to lose my wife and children. They're going to leave me. They've given me 2 weeks to straighten out. I've tried everything. I've gone to clinics. I've gone to camps. I've gone to doctors. And I'm one of the very small percentage that are incurable. That's what they've told me. Sir, do you have anything for me? And I just sat down and presented the gospel to him that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the great deliverer. And that dear man got down and he accepted the Savior. And I gave him a verse. The Lord just put that verse in my mind. Now, I'm quoting from John chapter 8. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. I said, do you have a Bible? He said, yeah, there's one somewhere in the house. Read it. Is that all? That's all. You've accepted the Savior, and he's willing to set you free. That was Sunday afternoon. He came in Friday night, my last meeting. I hadn't seen him all week. He lived outside of the city. He used to commute in one of those trains into Philadelphia. And when he walked into the meeting, about halfway through the meeting, he came in, sat in the back, and my heart sank. I knew he was a defeated man. So after the meeting was over, I sat down with him, and I said, you've been drinking, didn't you? Haven't you? He said, yes, Mr. Mitchell, but don't blame God. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I went home last Sunday, got my Bible down. My wife laughed me to scorn. And whenever I got a real desire to drink, I'd open my Bible and read. I don't know what I read, but a calm just came over me. And, sir, for 4 nights and 4 days, I haven't drank a drop. I've been delivered for 4 days and 4 nights. After 34 years of drinking it every day, for 4 days and night, I slept like a baby, worked down the shop. What happened? He said, this morning, I got on my train, met my buddies. We all go down. We've gone together for years. They know my problem. They've clapped me on the back and said, it's good you're on the water wagon, but we miss your fellowship. Would you mind, come on to the grog shop before we go to the office. Come on and have a Coke. Have a 7-Up. You don't have to drink whiskey, but Mr. Mitchell, when I got into that grog shop and smelled that whiskey, I could hardly keep from it. And I'm back on it again. But I said, all right, the Lord has encouraged you for 4 days and 4 nights that he can deliver you. Do you know where I made the mistake? I should have told him to keep out of the way of temptation. Folly for me, if I have a certain weakness, to go anywhere or do anything that would feed that weakness. And I said to him, the Lord is very gracious. Confess your sin to the Lord. He's promised to forgive you and to cleanse you. Now, I left. I haven't been in Philadelphia since, so I don't know the man. I want to say to you, friend, it's so easy to give in to some desire or some weakness you have. Now, the Lord knows about that. Run to him. Oh, but I fail so much. How often shall I confess it? As often as you sin. And don't wait until tomorrow. Do it today. I don't care what you've done. If you're a Christian, if you love the Savior, then I tell you, my friend, he's waiting for you to come to him. It's not that you're waiting for him. He's waiting for you. The throne of grace is open to you. And as Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come with boldness to the throne of grace and there obtain mercy to find grace in every time of need. But please don't start blaming God or blaming anybody else. You go back to the third chapter of Genesis and you have the same thing. Adam and Eve sinned and they blame God. or the blamed Satan. Eve said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Adam says, "If you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have failed. The woman you gave me." He blamed God for it. "If you hadn't given me this woman, I wouldn't have been in trouble." How easy it is for us to blame God or somebody else instead of blaming ourselves. And in verse 16, my friend, it says, at the end of 15, when lust has brought forth sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And don't you fool yourself. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Sin and death go together. You know that. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. You can't really be delivered from sin or death except through Christ. I love that verse in Romans 8:2 where Paul says, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath set me free, emancipated me from the law of sin and the law of death. And you remember Jesus said, if we put our trust in him, we pass from death to life. If I'm talking to some today who have never accepted the Savior, and your life is full of sin, let me say to you, friend, very frankly, we have one who can deliver you from sin, not only from its guilt, but also from its power. Wonderful thing that a sinner can come with all his sin, I don't care what they are, bow and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, God's Son who came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If we put our trust in him, we pass from death to life. And he can give you the deliverance from sin. You no longer sin will be your master. Remember that. Do not err, my brother. Don't fool yourself. Don't blame others when it comes from your own lusts. Then he adds verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is not the author of evil, but he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. All his gifts to us are good. Remember, the character of God is involved. In verse 12, he encourages us, blessed is the man who endureth temptation, he receives a crown of life. And don't for one moment think that when you and I fail God, you can't make God responsible for it. Don't blame your circumstances and don't blame anybody else. No, friend, blame yourself. God doesn't change. He's consistent in everything he does. Consistent. He's always giving to his people. And the gifts are from above, outside ourselves. Indeed, he pours his blessings upon us. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. No wonder in the book of Hebrews, you remember 13:5, let your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And then follow the faith of those who are leaders, considering the end of their message. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Hence, do not be carried about strange doctrines and strange failures of men. Oh, I wish I could make it very, very real to you. Remember that God is light. 1 John 1:5. This is the message that God is light. Absolute in holiness. Absolute in righteousness. Absolute in love. And he wants to pour upon you his perfect gifts, his good gifts, complete gifts. For the unsaved, he's offering them eternal life. Free gift. Free gift. Don't have to work for it. Don't even have to pray for it. He gives it to those who will come to him. But you must come as a sinner needing a Savior. My friend, if you are a sinner, you're a good prospect for salvation. You're a good prospect for eternal life. for this is a faithful saying and worthy of your acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why when you come to the next verse, of his own will begat he us, with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Rather than God tempting men to do evil, he has made provision for our regeneration. He's made provision to give us a new life, to give us new hope, to give us new prospects. He doesn't patch up the old, thank God. As Paul wrote, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. See, friend, isn't it wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. That God in his infinite grace has made provision. So I take this whole section and I remind you, God is not the author of sin, nor does he tempt anybody. When you and I sin, it's because we have grabbed the bait. We've been seduced by lusts and desires in our own heart. Remember that. God is not the author of evil. In fact, every good and every perfect gift comes from him, from the Father of lights, the one who is light, in whom there is no shadow by turning, absolute in light, in righteousness. And I would plead with your heart today to remember this. Rather than God tempting us, now I'm repeating this, rather than God tempting us to evil, he makes provision for us to be made new men, and new women in Christ, which we'll take up in our next lesson. Now may the Lord wonderfully bless you today. Keep your eye on the Savior. Read the Word of God. And if you're going through tests and trials, remember, he's right there with you. And all you've got to do is turn your heart to him. And he'll meet your need, whatever that need may be. The Lord bless you now, for his precious name's sake.